All right, welcome to Oak Harbor Christian Fellowship. And again, this is a family-friendly church. So if you're looking for a church to belong to, we welcome you to our community here. All right, so we're going through a study on the book of Galatians, a series of messages based on the book of Galatians. So if you're new in this church, Galatians is one of the epistles or the letters of Paul to one of the churches, and this is in the New Testament, okay? So in the Bible, we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Galatians is one of Paul's letters. So now we are in Galatians chapter 6. And hopefully this would be the last message on the book of Galatians. There are 18 verses here, so we're going to read verse 1 to verse 18. And this is the conclusion of all the messages that we have shared, which started last January. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, let's read Galatians chapter 6, and I want to invite us all to please stand in the reading of God's Word, and we'll read this together. Okay, it's also in the screen, verse 1 to verse 18. Let's read. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor circumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We may be seated now. So the reason why we study the Bible is not to increase our knowledge. The reason why we engage in theology is not to puff up our minds. I remember one of my professor back in the seminary, when he said that the reason why we study the Word of God is to be transformed, is to be changed. Because knowledge without transformation means nothing. So for over a month now, 5 months now, we've been studying the high theology of our justification by faith. But you know, any good theology, you know that a theology is good if that theology would bring about change in you in practical ways. And that's why Galatians is a beautiful book or letter, because it did not just started with high theology, discussion about the grace of God, justification by faith, sin and law. But in chapter 6, it ends with some practical admonition to believers. Because, you know, we, even Paul subscribed to the idea that theology is useless without changing our lives, right? Is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that even if we are knowledgeable without love, then we are just a clanging cymbal. That's what he said. So any task or engagement in the Word of God, if it would not bring change or transformation in us, is meaningless. And so chapter 6 is filled with practical admonitions. And again, going back to the main thesis of Galatians, the reason why we are set free, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer to be subject to the yoke of slavery. Once we were in ignorance and darkness in sin, God redeemed us from that, moved us to His light, to His forgiveness, to eternal life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And now on the basis of that, on the basis of our justification by faith alone in Christ alone and not on works, we now have the freedom. And from verse 1 to verse 18, Paul has given us the practical outworking of this freedom. So we entitled our message today, Living Out Our Freedom. Living Out Our Freedom. So I want to share with you four manifestations of this freedom. First being the freedom to bear one another's burden. Second is the freedom in sowing and reaping. Third is freedom in not glorifying in the flesh. And then we conclude in freedom in glorifying on the cross. Verse 1 to 6, it speaks of the freedom of bearing one another's burden. Verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, your spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And in verse 6, let the one who is taught in the word share all good things. So from verse 1 to verse 6, there are three keywords here, which is the word restore, bear, and share. Restoration is important because even we as believers, we are not perfect yet. We are all work in progress. That's why John in 1 John says that if we would claim that we are without sin, then we are liars. Amen? Sino ba dito ang walang kasalanan? So, all of us are sinners. We are a work in progress. But we know that sin is destructive. Amen? God has set forth His principles or His standards. And if we conform to the standards of God, because the standards of God are immovable, they are the law that God has set forth. There's no way to break the law of God. Even if culture and society would redefine everything, redefine sin, what God said about His creation would still stand. People in society could call right wrong and wrong right. But the principles of God is unchanging. So either you conform to the principles of God for your own good, or the other option is you break yourself against the principles of God. There's just no way. So if you don't want to be broken and dashed into pieces, it's just better to conform to the principles of God. We have countless of examples who, when you disobey the principles of God, you are just reaping destruction for yourself. So we know that sin is destructive. To those outside the church, that is really the expectation of them. We are not be surprised because they are just expressing what's really inside their hearts. But us, in the fold of God, that could destroy you, potentially. And not only you, but also the church. Nonetheless, verse 1 says, if anyone is caught in any transgression or in any sin, you who is in charge of restoring him, this is the first word, is restore, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The goal of confrontation, the goal of discipline, is always redemptive. We don't pass judgment. As in, I'm righteous, you are not. But the goal of any church discipline or any confrontation of sin is always redemptive. You redeem them, you want to restore them in the fold because you are concerned with their well-being. You know, a miserable believer is a believer who is walking in sin because that is just consistent with who he is or who she is. He's even more miserable than unbelievers because unbelievers, they're just expressing the desire of their heart. But when you're a believer, you already know what is right and you're walking out of fellowship with God, you feel the misery. You don't feel the blessing of God. But you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Just like the example of Christ in John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, here we would see an encounter of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. Look at the gentleness of Christ in not condemning the woman, but restoring her. John chapter 8, starting verse 3. Let me just read it quickly. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman had been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to him, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now, sin no more." So the message that we give to a brother or sister who is in sin The message that we want to communicate is, I love you. But you are wrong. Jesus Christ didn't compromise the truth, but he said it in the way of gentleness to redeem the person. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. Same with us. So there's grace. Christians, we dispense grace. We are not quick to judge, because we are also a recipient of the grace of God. We are nothing outside the grace of God. So we dispense grace. Okay? Hindi, we don't make that person feel bad all the more. So when the confrontation of your sin is that person would feel bad about himself or herself, you're not doing what you ought to do. You have to restore your brother or your sister. And not only to restore in the spirit of gentleness, it says here, you keep watch also of yourself, lest you be tempted. Okay? So there's this alertness, that the vigilance, that even you, who is spiritual, when we say spiritual, this is a person who is walking in the spirit. It doesn't have to be a mature believer. Mature believer maybe involves time to mature a believer, but being spiritual, even if you are a new believer, you could be spiritual. Spiritual is just basically one person, one believer, who is walking in step with the Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5, right? Keep in step with the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So any one of us here could be spiritual, even if you're a new believer, if you're keeping in step with the Spirit, and you are charged, tasked, to restore a sinning brother or a sinning sister. But, there's a warning here, you have to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And not only to restore, but once you restore a sinning brother, you also have to bear, there's a second word there, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. John 13:34. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment, okay, this is the law of Christ that Paul is referring to. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. That is the new commandment that Christ gave his disciples and also to us. And the way to fulfill the law of Christ is by bearing one another's burden. To bear is to carry, to persevere in carrying one another's burden. This is important, brothers and sisters, in a community, because sometimes the load could just be too much for some of our brothers and sisters. And as a healthy community, we have to bear. We have to carry one another's burden. And here in this context, it is with brothers and sisters who are sinning. All of us have our own temptations, right? Meron tayong mga weaknesses. Iba-iba tayo ng mga kahinaan. We all have our own unique temptations. One's temptation may not necessarily be the temptation of another person, maybe his or her strength. So iba-iba. But when you know your temptation, sometimes that could be too much for you to carry by yourself. That's why sometimes when you hear people like, you know, I can do it by myself. You know what? That's pride. In a community setting like us, as children of God, we share the burden. It shows humility. And it also gives opportunity for your brothers and sisters to walk alongside you. I remember while I was still working, I tried to solve my own issue with my project. I work as an electronics engineer, and I thought that I could prove myself by trying to solve the issue by myself. But it fired back on me because when in the production, issues came out. And it involved more money in the process. So now back to the office, I was reprimanded by my boss. And he said, "We are just here. All you need to do is to raise your hand. Help. I'm in a hard situation. Help. And we are here to walk with you. We understand you're a new engineer. So we're here. Asking for help is not bad. Not asking for help is pride. And in our community, just raise your hand. I need help. I'm inclined or tempted to do this sin. I need help." Leaders and pastors are one of those people mostly affected by this because, you know, they have to maintain an image of strength. But I heard a lot of stories, and sometimes you'll just read them in the news. It's too late. But one way to counter that is just by listening to the admonition of the scripture, confess your sins to one another, carry one another's burdens. And as simple as confessing it to another believer who cares for you, acts like a shock absorber or a lightning rod, okay? That when you confess your sin, ask for help, then you pray together, you dissipate whatever temptation that you are in. Some are predisposed to alcoholism. Some are predisposed to pornography, gossiping. We have our own weaknesses. But we have to raise our hands. Help. I need my brothers and sisters to walk alongside with me. That's why I bear one another's burden. And by bearing one another's burden, you give an opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving one another. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Just like what I said earlier. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his own neighbor." And then verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." It's like, what's going on here? It seems that verse 5 contradicts what Paul just said in verse 2, "Bear one another's burden." In verse 5, he said, "For each will have to bear his own load." This is the immediate understanding, but when you know the word, they're different. The load used in verse 2 is different from the load that is used in verse 5. The word load in verse 5, thurion, is actually a load that is not heavy. A load that is, the load that is normally being carried by a person. The load in verse 2 is the load that you cannot carry. That's why you need your brothers and sisters to carry it with you. But the load in verse 5 is the normal load that each of us carry, like the daily responsibilities of life. That's why you don't also, okay? That's the balance of things, okay? We have daily responsibilities that, you know, it's normal. We take responsibility of that. That's our load. And that's in context in verse 5. Each have to bear his own load. Okay? Sometimes the problem is, you know, we pass on responsibilities too. That's also the other extreme. Because now you are too lazy. There are loads that are normally easy to carry. Even Christ himself said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." So there are these responsibilities that is easy, it's normal. It helps us to be responsible. But there are those loads that are heavy. And the task for us is to bear one another's burden. And the third word in the freedom for us to bear one another's burden is in verse 6. Let each one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now there are two possible interpretations for this. First is, you know, you have to share your material goods to the one who teaches you. So in that case, maybe your pastor or your leaders. But in the immediate context, it may not be the interpretation that is appropriate here, but rather the sharing here, let the one who is taught, okay? So in the context, this is the brother, for example, who is caught in sin, okay? So I have a brother who is caught in sin, then I help him to be restored, and not only helping him to be restored, but I also stayed with him to bear while he is struggling with his temptation, for example. So you just don't restore a person and then leave him there. That's not the law of Christ. When you help restore a person, you also have to stay there. Bear. The word bear denotes a persevering, you persevere in carrying. That's why in our community, we just don't do that. We just don't abort people. Restore and then leave. But we restore and then we walk alongside them. And in the process also sharing with them, verse 6, the good things. And of course, what are the good things? Are these good things material things? Not really. You know, we could also understand the good things here as the word of God. Just like in Romans 10:15. Let me just read it quickly. In Romans 10:15, he also mentioned good things there. But here in 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here, the good things, the same word good things, refers to the good news. Or to the word of God. So in that context then, we could understand this as, let the one who is taught the word share the good things or the word of God with the one who teaches. So if I'm the one who restores us a brother or a sister, I don't only restore him, I walk alongside them and also sharing with them the good things of the word of God. Okay? You get it? So that is, now we have that freedom. Christ has set us free for us to do that. Second is the freedom to sow and to reap. Starting verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. Kung ano raw yung itinanim mo, yun din yung aanihin mo. Okay? So, if you have sown to the flesh, you will also reap corruption, verse 8. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will also reap eternal life. These are the consequences of our behaviors, of our actions. Even if you are a believer in the Lord, okay,
You're already saved by the mercies and by the grace of God. Ligtas ka na kasi tinanggap mo si Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet, lumalakad ka pa rin sa kasalanan. You know what? There is such thing as the discipline of the Lord. And you cannot break these principles of God. The principles are written here that God is not mocked. Verse 7, God is not mocked. What you have sown, you would reap. Kung anong tinanim, siya nga anihin. Kaya pag nagkasala ka, you would reap. You would still suffer the consequences. You may receive the forgiveness of God, but you would still suffer the consequences of your sin. The British theologian and pastor John Stott shared a beautiful comment about sowing in the flesh. And let me just read it. If we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, okay? If we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure thought, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. So in other words, whatever things that are fleshly, that's sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose influence we know we cannot resist. Alam mo na nga matutokso ka dyan sa grupo na yan, ba't ka pa sumasama? Alam mo hindi mo kayang labanan yung mga tukso pag kasama mo yung bad company na yan, pero sinasamahan mo pa. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Laziness, right? How many of us are guilty? Don't feel like praying today, don't feel like studying the word today. I'm tired last night, so I'm just going to lie down in bed. But each time you do that, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Quote unquote, John Stott. That is sowing to the flesh. So when you sow to the flesh, you would also reap what you have sown. That's a divine principle. There's just no way to get around that. But when you sow to the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, it gives you life. When you sow to the Spirit, it says here, you will reap corruption. Corruption is from, just like a food, right? Leave it there for several days and it would decay. It's being corrupted. So you may be a saved person, you may be a believer, but you suffer corruption, even death and sickness. 1 Corinthians 11:30. This is a good cross reference. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. So even believers could experience things like this. That's why some of you are weak and ill, and even some have died. Because you are continuously sowing to his own flesh, and it would only reap corruption, decay. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So one chapter earlier in 5:22, it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just imagine, if you are not keeping in step with the Spirit, you don't experience this fruit of the Spirit. You are a believer and yet you are living miserably because you are not You are already delivered from sin and darkness. You still want to return. That's why there's a great deal of inconsistency in your life. And that is corruption. But when you walk in the Spirit, it gives you eternal life. Eternal life is not just life everlasting. When we receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, eternal life begins. This is the quality of life in God. Sowing and reaping. Third point is we have freedom not to glorify in the flesh. Verse 11, 13. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Remember, the whole argument of Galatians is there are the Judaizers who are convincing the believers to revert back to circumcision in order to be accepted by God. But that is undermining the free grace, the gospel. That's why Paul made this whole letter to the Galatians. That is not so, he said. But some of them, they just do this so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're trying to save face. Remember Peter and Barnabas and the rest? Because they would want to try to save face. They compromised. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They're not really concerned with you. They are just concerned with the praise of people so that they may glory in the flesh. Gusto ko pogi ako. Or gusto ko maganda ako. And that's why we have to examine the motives of our hearts, especially while we do ministry. Because sometimes we just want the praises of people. We want their high opinion. We don't really care. We may care about the kingdom of God and the welfare of our brothers and sisters, but we care more for ourselves. Selfishness. Yesterday I was preaching on Philippians in Mount Vernon, and Timothy is such a great example of having a authentic, genuine concern. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For, look at the commendation of Paul to Timothy. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Wow, amazing. I have no one like him. Imagine, Paul has been with him, Barnabas, Silas, even Luke, the writer to the Gospel of Luke and Acts, but he said, no one is like Timothy. He has a genuine concern for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And it's easy. No one is exempt from pastor to member, member to pastor. Sometimes we are all guilty of that. We are not really wholeheartedly seeking the welfare of others, seeking the glory of Christ, but it's really more for us. And sometimes in the guise of ministry, so that we could glory in our own selves. Here in the context, these Judaizers, they try to proselyte people so that they could brag. See? I converted a lot of people. Those are pogi points for me. See? I've been instrumental to lead a lot of people, and it's easy sometimes to lose track of why we do things. Ministry became a bragging rights. But freedom in Christ gives us, freed us from not glorifying in the flesh, but rather, and this would be the last point, to glorify in the cross. Verse 14 to 18. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then he said, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Hindi naman yun ang usapin eh. Is that circumcision? Is that uncircumcision? Is that circumcision? But a new creation. What if you are circumcised and submitted yourself to all the requirements, regulations of the law, and yet you are not a new creation? That's nothing. What matters is the new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. And then he said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What he meant by that is, he carried, even physically, literally, the evidences of his obedience to Christ. So these Judaizers could not boast, right? Remember? They are willing to compromise so as not to be persecuted. Now who's talking? Paul is talking to the Galatian believers. Are you going to be swayed by them? Look at me. Now this is pastoral concern, right? They're swaying you to the false gospel. Look at me. Look at the marks that I bear in the body of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What a powerful conclusion. It says, do not glorify in the flesh. Don't use occasion. It, you know, even involvement in the ministry is not an occasion to glory in the flesh. But rather, it should be an occasion to glory on the cross. So these are the same with us. Sometimes it's easy. That's why we have to remind ourselves all the time. Remind, evaluate. Am I doing this to glorify in the flesh? Or am I doing this to glorify in the cross? Amen. Those are the things that we always have to evaluate. Right? That's why it, verse 4 again, let each one test his own work. That is a reminder. Am I glorifying in the flesh? Glorifying on the cross. So again, this is what the freedom that we have in Christ give us now. We do this because now we are free to love Christ. Christ did all these things to us. So what? Are we now obligated to love Christ in return? The answer is no. Loving Christ is not an obligation. Freedom makes us love Christ from the deepest part of our hearts. I love Christ because now I'm free. And you have set me free, Lord. I love you. And this would fall into places now as we apply this to our community. How are we going to apply this to the community? Bear one another's burden. Remember the consequences of our sin. Live, keep in step with the Spirit. Do not glorify in the flesh, but glorify on the cross. Powerful. Let's bow down our heads. Father God, we thank you so much for these reminders from the letter to the Galatians. Thank you so much, O God, because we are being nourished by your word. And as we have seen the practical implications, Lord God, of our freedom in Christ, that we are not called to be free just for the sake of it, Lord, but to love you and to love our brothers and sisters as well, to gently restore them, to bear with their load, to share the good things with them. And not only that, Lord, to know the consequences of disobedience and to choose to keep in step with the Spirit. not to glory in the flesh, but to glory on the cross. Bless each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.